It is my pleasure this evening to welcome to the pulpit of Texas Christian Church, John Maltby. Gotten to know John through CAMA, and very pleased to have him come to us this evening and share the word with us. So, John, I'll turn it over to you.
I'd like to thank you, sir, for this great opportunity. I consider it a great honor. My name is Jonathan Maltby. I was born in Clinton and raised here. I don't know, but if you've lived here very long, maybe you've heard the last name Nichols before, Eldon and Faye Nichols. That was my grandma and grandpa. My grandma and grandpa Maltby are buried here at Texas Cemetery. So I have some history around here a little bit, all right? Tonight, the Lord has laid on my heart. Now, I'm not going to present anything new to you, okay? But the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you about finding grace. Because we need grace, and it is, we're going to learn, a gift from God. In Hebrews chapter 4, I didn't mark these in my Bible, so that way those of you who would like to turn there, you have until I find it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is my custom to pray before I preach. Would you join me in prayer, please? We thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity that you have given to us to study in your word, to fellowship with you and one another in the learning of your word. Father, we ask that you would help us to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Father, we ask for wisdom and understanding, that you would help us to grow and to mature in you, to be the children of God that you have called each of us to be. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now this is my Bible dictionary, okay? I would like to read what it says to you about grace before we go on. Grace is favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that person deserves. Grace is one of the key attributes of God. The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Therefore, grace is almost always associated with mercy, love, compassion, and patience as the source of help with deliverance from distress. Now, I'm going to guess this about all of us, but at some point in our life, we're going to face distress. If you haven't, just wait. You will. It's a common factor among humans that we go through distress in the process of life. All of us do it. And all of us need the grace of God. In these verses that we read from Hebrews, in verse 14, we read about the confession that is made. It says, let us hold fast our confession. What is that confession? That is our confession to Christ, that he is ours and that we are his. We must belong to him. A lot of Christianity today likes to fill up the pew. They like to call themselves Christians, but they don't live the life when they leave the building. We're called to live the life when we leave this building. We are the church. God is not coming back for this building. He's coming back for us. When we leave this building, the church is out of the building. The church actually comes to the building and only then does it become the church. But when we leave the church enters the mission field. And that is the calling on all of our lives. All of us were called to live the life before everyone who God puts us in front of. And sometimes he asks us, and matter of fact, he commands it, that we are to love everybody, even those people that make it very hard to love. And I'm sure all of us have met those kind of people. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart we believe, but with the mouth confession is made. We must ask to be forgiven. God has provided the gift, but he requires us to ask. In verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, the next word that he uses that I'd like to bring out is to sympathize. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Sympathize, in the King James Version, the word touched is used. I looked this word up. I have a Strong's Concordance at home, and you have to use the King James Version to use it. And it also aligns with the same word as compassion. How many times in the Bible have you read, and Jesus had compassion? The one that really came to mind is when he's passing a funeral procession of a young man that has passed away, and his mother is following the casket, and it's her only son, and her husband is dead. Now, in that culture, that woman has no means to provide for herself anymore, because there's nobody to care for her. And Jesus has sympathy. He has compassion on her. And he raises him from the dead and gives him back to her and said, here is your son. Because he had compassion on her by raising him from the dead. How many times have you ever thought, that God could use you to raise somebody from the dead? You know, we're called to do that as the church. When God instructs us to do so, would you be bold enough to step out and be used? You know, that goes right along with what you were saying, brother. He said, God can use you if you're moving, but if you're sitting still, God can't use you. You have to be willing to be used. Otherwise, God can't use you. It's just like the potter and the clay. You know, he's the potter, we're the clay. If you get a hold of clay that is hard as a rock and unmoldable, it's unusable. And you have to throw it away. You have no choice. But if we become moldable, if we become teachable, if we become usable, then God puts us out there, and then he expects to be able to use us as he sees fit. You're going to meet people I never meet. I'm going to meet people you're never going to meet. But together, we can meet a lot of people. And God, through us, can meet every one of them. And we never know what God is doing in their lives to bring them to that point where we come together and God uses us. He may use us to plant a seed. He may use us to water the seed. He may actually use us to obtain the harvest. But in either case, we're usable. And that's what he's after. The next verse, chapter 16, talks about boldly, being bold. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There again, he's telling us that we need to hold fast our confession as we enter boldly into his throne room. When you pray, have you ever used your imagination? I know God gave you one. He gave us all one. Have you ever used your imagination to picture yourself in the throne room of God as you pray? I have. I find it a most exhilarating time to know that I'm in the throne room of God. Now, I picture myself, I'm facing them, so that means as I'm facing them, God is on my right and Jesus is on my left because Jesus is at God's right hand, right? So they're both sitting there. Because Jesus is right now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. And we need to remember this when we pray. We're not praying to just God. We're praying to Jesus too. As a matter of fact, we're praying through Jesus to God, guided by the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember whose we are when we pray, because he wants us to act with boldness. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we're going to go back, way back. The Lord wanted me to show you this. Chapter 6, verse 8. We're talking about Noah. All the way back to Noah. A short verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But if, you know, we probably read over that. I know I personally have read over that several times because I enjoy reading the story of Noah. I thoroughly enjoy it, you know. We all have, I'm sure you have your favorite story in the Old Testament. Noah, Abraham, Joseph. I mean, I like Joseph, all right? And I read over this verse and just read over it. I mean, it didn't mean much. But this time, when the Lord was putting this together for me and using me for this moment, this one jumped out off the page because Noah found grace. It's not that Noah did anything special, but he was living the life that God had called him to live at the time, and God found favor with him. And isn't that what grace means? Unmerited favor. So Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives were all saved because Noah found grace in the eyes of God. How many times do we read, especially in Paul's life, when he was imprisoned with Silas, and they're singing, and God shakes the building to the point the doors open, all the shackles on their hands and feet fall off, and the prison, the guard over the prison, the guy who's running the place, thinks that they all left. Because he was asleep. And he pulls his sword. Now, anybody ever thought about that? I thought about that. I got one of those minds. How did Paul know to speak out and tell him not to do anything to himself? Because he heard him draw his sword. When you draw that sword, it makes a distinctive sound of coming out of its holder. And Paul heard it. In the darkness of the night, it was quiet. And Paul heard that noise. He knew exactly what he was hearing. And he told that jailer, don't do anything to yourself. And that jailer came in and found the grace of God. And Paul led him to salvation. You know, God can use us just like that. If we will be perceptive of what God is teaching us and showing us, he will use us so that we can be used to lead someone to Christ. And that is the greatest thing of all. Because God wants us, you know, sheep beget sheep. Pastors can't do it all by themselves. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the fivefold ministry, are called for the equipping of the saints. That's our mission. We are to equip the saints to go out and win more sheep. But too many times the sheep are looking to the equipper to go out and do all the work. That's not right. Now, I'm not saying that's happening here. Sounds like you're all doing a good thing. I mean, you've got the Lord has provided you a very good building. I understand that you went through a 2-year renovation. Brother Scott was talking to me about that. It's beautiful. Look what God has done. Look what God has done because of your faithfulness. But now, he expects you to be faithful and continue the work. Now he has given you a beautiful building that looks beautiful from the outside. I made a wrong turn coming here tonight. I thought I'd be sly and teach my son a new way. Dad got lost. Of course, he didn't know where he was except in the car. And then all of a sudden I said, he made a comment. He goes, I think we're out near Little Galilee. And I said, well, that's where we want to be. I hope you're right. And sure enough, we passed Little Galilee. Okay, thank you, Lord. I know where I am. And then we come up and saw this building from the side and from the back. And it's like, there it is. And the first thought through my mind was, wow, it really stands out. It really stands out. It's beautiful. It's a very, very nice structure. And it looks good. You know, too many times people go by the outside of a church that's unkept. And they keep right on going. If it looks like that on the outside, what's it look like on the inside? And if they don't care any more about it than that, are they really going to care about me? It makes a point. God has already prepared the answer. Which answer? Every answer. Every answer that you have a question to. But he requires us to ask. We have to ask for the answers. It's required. Did you know that? It's required. In James chapter 4, verse 2b, I'm not going to turn there, but it's the latter portion of that verse. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. He requires us to ask. Now, I am going to do this one. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So how do we know if we're in the will of God? And I hear this quite a bit, actually. Oh, how do I know if I'm in the will of God? Here you go. You mentioned this earlier, right? The manual. No, I heard that this morning. Excuse me. I heard that this morning. But this is the manual. Now, I heard this. I'm going to throw it out there for you. I apologize if you don't like it. But, you know, an acronym, Bible. Basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what this is. Do you realize this is basic? At the end of John, he tells us that if everything that Jesus had done and said would be written, the world could not contain the books. If everything that God had for us now and in the future were written down on paper, we wouldn't understand most of it. We might not even believe some of it. And we couldn't contain it. I don't know about you, but it takes me a while. I have read the Bible through in 1 year. Yes, I have done that, and it is a challenge to get through it in a year. You have to be dedicated and committed to do it. But the Lord, in this day that I'm in now, the Lord has instructed me to slow down. because he doesn't want me to just read through it. He wants me to consume it. And there's a difference. Reading it means I read it. I might catch part of it, but to consume it. Have you ever thought about reading the Word of God like eating your food? God wants us to chew on his Word. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "You will eat my flesh and drink my blood." He's not talking about the flesh. He's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about being the Word of God. As John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 states, he is the Word of God. And he expects us to ingest him. That means we don't just read it. We chew on it. We ponder it. We let it flow in our mind until it sinks down into our spirit. And that is when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it and really brings it to light. How many times, you don't have to show your hands, but how many times have you read over a verse, any verse, let the Holy Spirit guide you and pick one. But how many times have you read over that verse and read over that verse, and then one day you read over that same verse and it almost jumps off the page at you? Wow, I never saw that before. That's because the Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the marrow and the bone. We have a living Word of God, and we are to ingest it because he loves us that much. He wants us to know him at an intimate level, to be his child. And, you know, if you really think about it, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are his brothers and sisters. He is our big brother. He even tells us that. And we are going to share with him for all eternity everything that God has already given him. The Word of God tells us plainly that they have given us the kingdom of heaven, literally. We have the keys of heaven in our hands now. All we have to do is ask. Have you ever asked God to send an angel to you for protection? I have, especially on the road in the wintertime. Snowstorm, can't see, ice, and somebody in front of me that don't know how to drive. Lord, I need your help. Please protect me. He sends us angels to help us out. Talks about it all the time. Sent an angel to talk to Mary. Sent an angel to talk to Zacharias. That's John's dad. He will do it, but we have to ask. And when we do ask, we have to believe what we're asking in. Because if we're not going to believe it, there's no sense in asking for it. He cannot help you if you will not believe it. The worst thing that any Christian can do is ask for something and then turn around and talk bad about it because you just killed your prayer. You can't do that. You have to guard your mouth and not let anything bad come out of it, especially speaking against your own prayers. You have to believe it. I know that sometimes in the physical sense, there is no way. But God doesn't deal with the physical in that sense. He's not bound by the physical. He can do anything. All we have to do is let him. We can't put him in a little box and expect him to function like God. We have to let him be God. And in order to do that, we have to have faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paper stopped turning. You got there before me. Verse 9. And he said to me, this is Paul talking, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, God doesn't expect us to have all the answers. He doesn't expect us to be able to do it all. What he does expect from us is to do our part. And when we've done all that we can do, we're to reach out and ask him for help, because then he does the rest. He's already provided salvation. You know, when he cut the covenant with Abraham, he instructed Abraham to go get the animals, to process them properly, cut them in half, and put them on two different sides. And there was a pathway in between them. And it said Abraham had to knock some of those birds off that wanted to feast on that. But he did that. And then come nightfall, God put Abraham to sleep, because Abraham's part of the covenant was done. And then God cut the covenant. That's what he did with us. Did you know that? He gave us Christ, his only begotten Son, nailed him to a cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, he tells us that it pleased him to do it because of us. That's how much he loves us. Now he says, all I require of you is that you believe. That's it. The Word of God tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness is it means right standing with God. That's all he requires of us, to believe him, to believe in him, and to believe that he can and will do it for us, because he loves us. You know, it's amazing. I heard a testimony about a man, and I know these have become more prominent in this day and age, but he went to heaven. He wasn't there very long, but he saw a glimpse of heaven, and he was walking down a corridor with closed doors, and on one of the doors, it said, missed blessings. And he asked God what that meant, and he said, this is the room that is filled with all the blessings that I had for my children, but they would never ask for them. Let us not be guilty of not asking the Lord for what he has for us. It's not wrong. I know in times past I've heard that if you ask God for something once, you shouldn't have to ask again. I'm sorry, where in Scripture did you see that? Because in my Bible it tells me, ask, seek, and knock. Every time, that's progressive. And it just doesn't say that in the original text, as in my studies. It said, ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. Don't give up. It's when we give up that we miss the blessing. But if we will be persistent in the doing and in the asking, God will provide. Abraham had to wait 25 years for the word of God to come true in his life before he saw Isaac. Now I'm hoping God doesn't make me wait 25 years. If he does, he does. Personally, I hope he comes before that. But we need to keep asking. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I find it amazing that God would tell us that he did all this for us before time began. Now, you know, when I was a baby Christian and when I was a child, I didn't understand this. It's like, so how could you do this before time began? He's talking about our time. You know, God didn't have time before us. He just had eternity. And after us, even though we're going to spend eternity with him, that's not considered time anymore. Time was created for us. Days, hours, months, weeks, years, that was all created for us because he knew we needed it, because we needed to keep track of our time. We had to follow the seasons for the planting and the sowing. We had to follow a work schedule so we have day and night. But we're not going to have that in heaven. Revelation tells me that we're going to have the new city and the gates are never closed at night because there's no night. Because Jesus is the light of the new city and it will never be dark, ever. So as a youngin, my mind races to the fact that, okay, what about sleep? Well, guess what? We won't need it. As hard as that is to believe in our present state, because I tell you what, this flesh needs rest all the time. But when we get home to heaven, we won't need to sleep anymore. Do you realize that our spirits never sleep? That's why we dream. If we were actually asleep, we wouldn't dream. Our spirits never go to sleep. Only our flesh does. It's important. It's important to realize that we have three parts. Just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we have body, soul, and flesh. Or body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Yes, right now they're all one. Okay? My spirit and yours are encased in this flesh. Our soul, now I know I don't want to get in a conflict with you or nothing, but our soul is the part of us that makes the decisions. It's where we choose. God created us with a will. We choose. We choose, and this is what proves this out. God says, I put before you life and death. And you have to choose which one. If you're going to walk in the flesh, then it's death. If you're going to walk in the spirit, then it's life. We have to make a choice. And sometimes that choice isn't easy because our flesh really wants it. And we have to stand against it. We have to fight the good fight of faith. And again, sometimes that's not easy for any of us. All of us face it. All of us. In Romans chapter 5, and this is the last scripture I have for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and I'm going to read through 6:4. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. That scripture that says, the old man is dead, and now we are the new person. And we're supposed to walk in that newness of life. I got something off my studies as I've been studying in the ministry. I am a licensed minister, but I am not yet ordained. That's what I'm studying for. But in my studies, I have an acronym for grace. I found it quite appealing, and I would like to share it with you. G, God's. R, riches. A, at. C, Christ. E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God has given us every good thing. Every good thing. It's up to us to use it properly. I know a lot of people have problem when they think about these new things coming out, computers. I know people when TV first came out, oh, that's evil. It's only evil if you use it for evil. If you use it for good, then it's good. It determines how it's used. It's the same with our words. Words in and of themselves are not evil. It's how they're used. When we speak doubt and fear, that's evil. But when we speak life and hope and love, we speak it into people's lives. I've been told not to speak doubt and fear into my child's life. I've been told that it's very destructive. When I was raised, as I was growing up, and I'm sure you've heard this yourself, people screaming at their children, "You're just no good." Well, guess what? That goes straight to the heart of that child. You say it to them enough, they're going to start believing it. The same is true with a Christian. If you tell somebody, "You just don't know what you're doing, you don't know how to do it, why are you even trying?" You know, that's not the right thing to do. If you're finding somebody in that situation, our prayer should be, "God, why am I here? And why is this person in front of me?" And I dare say that if you ask that question, God's going to say, "I put them in front of you because I want you to help them." Sometimes when we ask the question, we get an answer we don't want. Not everything, and I know my two pastors here can promise you this. It's a fact. Sometimes God asks you to do something. "Are you sure? I don't want to do that." "Are you sure?" All right? Have you ever argued with God? I have. It's like, "Are you sure?" Like he don't know. You know, sure he knows. It's I who don't know. It's because I'm having to deal with this. That's not the answer I wanted to hear. You know, we ask God sometimes, and sometimes the answer is no. Because he's our Father, and he knows what's best. But he has provided for us. And love is the driving factor for the grace. Love is the driving factor for our faith, because God is love. If we will truly learn to walk in the love of God, these denominational walls that we are experiencing somewhat will fall apart. We are all children of God, and we're all going to the same heaven, and we're all going to live together. Now, if you don't believe that, then maybe I won't see you there. But the truth is that if you truly want to go to heaven, you're going to be with a lot of people, and it's not going to be quiet. There's going to be a lot of noise, because there's going to be a lot of praise and worship. We are all going to be able to sing. Praise. "Thank you, Lord." I'll be able to sing. I'll be able to carry a note. "I was very impressed with you tonight, sir." It's like, wow, listen to him. He can actually carry a tune, and he can start the song in the right tune. I could never do that. I have to have help, because I just can't do it. That's not my calling. I have to have help. You know, sometimes God asks us to do something, and we ask why, because we don't think we're capable of it. If God asks you to do it, he's already given you what you need to do it. You just don't know that yet. We need to remember whose we are, because he has provided every good thing for us, and grace is a big part of it, because he loves us that much. It is my custom to ask if there is anyone who would like special prayer. If you have any needs in your life, if you'd like to stand in for somebody who's sick, who needs guidance or provision, would somebody like to stand in for this family that just lost their home and everything that was in it? I mean, this is important. We need to ask God for help. We need to ask God for healing. We need to ask God for guidance. We need to ask God for provision. We need to ask God for our own stability of mind and thinking. As I get older, I find out that if I don't write it down, I forget it. Oh, I don't think I like getting old. Now I'm finding out that what I used to be able to do, oh, John, you can't do that anymore. Don't ever do that again. That hurt. Oh, I didn't like that. So we need to ask. But if you would like prayer, I'm sure Brother Scott would be more than happy to come up and we would pray with you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this time. It has been a great honor. This is something that the Lord laid on my heart when I started ministering, that He would like to see me do on a continual, regular basis. The priestly blessing, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of God.